All right, so actually, and then I'll get my Bible and I'll come up here. Now, it's kind of a good news, sad news kind of thing with the idea that this is our last Sunday in the One Another series, so I guess some of you may be saying, good news, I'm ready to move on to something else, but kind of sad news, I've really enjoyed it, and there's a lot more One Another's we could look at, and we'll probably come back to those, but I know that we have spent a lot of time talking about this, so quick review, again, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but it helps me if I can kind of remind myself. So this is different One Another, it's called Remind Each Other, so I'm going to remind you. Way back, quite a while ago, in the first time that we started this series, we talked about putting up with each other. That's in the Bible. And it means to really, literally, to bear with each other, because some of us are strangely particular, and some of you are particularly strange. And as believers, we have to put up with each other, allow for the differences that we have, because that's what the body of Christ is all about. We come with differences, so we have to put up with each other. Then Pastor Rex talked about being kind and compassionate to each other and doing those acts of kindness and them being very much allowed, but also sometimes they're hard because the people that you're kind to sometimes don't seem to appreciate it. And sometimes you don't think they even deserve it. But we're still supposed to be kind and compassionate to each other. And then we talked about singing to each other. You've been doing such a great job. My wife's not here. She had to leave to go pick up her parents. But I may mention this in the second service, but if I don't, you don't have to tell her that I said it here. All right? It's just between her and I. But last week, as we were worshiping, she was had the week off on the piano. So I saw her race back, run to the back. I'm like, where is she going? Well, she ran back to sing with somebody. Like to them, because it was kind of someone from our community group that we've had a little bit of a kind of a running joke with, that they don't like to sing out because they're not sure how they sound. So Pam's like, I'm going to sing with you. So I saw her run back and sing to each other. That was kind of awesome. And some of you are doing that, and others have given up, but don't give up. It's okay. Then we talked about submitting to each other. And that's the idea of being willing to take advice or counsel from people within the body of Christ. It's pretty important. Then we mentioned preferring one another. And here's the big deal about preferring one another. It's not about me picking Pastor Joe over Pastor Rex. It's about me picking Pastor Joe over me. That's what it is. That's what we struggle with. Not necessarily picking one person over another. It's picking that person over ourselves. Because I'm all about me. And you're all about you, if we're completely honest with each other. We sometimes are like that. We also talked about encouraging one another, that when you're running on fumes, you need to encourage each other with your words, God's word, and your presence. You know how important it is that you show up and encourage each other with actually being here? It's really important. Then we talked about agreeing with each other, that doctrine is important. It's important what we agree about. And then last week, I wanted to provoke you. Hopefully we talked about that, and hopefully that happened. Provoke each other to love and good deeds. Hannah shared with us, did a great job. So keep provoking each other. You have my permission. But make sure you use the rest of the phrase, provoke each other to love and good works. Because I know that you know that I'm really good at that. It's my sister's birthday on Friday, and if you're here last week, I made sure I told her happy birthday, love you, sis. And I sent her a CD of the message. Pam's like, you got to do that, because she's in there. And so I don't know. She still loves me, and we'll see how that goes after she hears the message. But I hope she does. So as we look at our last One Another, I want to start off with a couple scenarios. So just kind of engage with me for just a moment with a couple scenarios. Here's scenario number one. You have a follower of Christ, a Christian, a person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, and after that happens, they sin, because that happens. Once we get saved doesn't mean we're sinless. It just means we're saved sinners. So a person who's a follower of Christ sins, and they begin to wonder, what should I do now? What happens next? Well, what might come to their mind is this verse right here, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know that this is not a salvation verse. This is a verse for Christians. What is being said here is that when we confess our sins to God as a Christian, we're talking about relational forgiveness, not positional forgiveness. There's a difference. Our position in Christ is already there, but relationally, when we sin, we kind of have a relationship issue with the Father because we have sinned against Him. So we're asking for forgiveness or confessing because we want to kind of restore that relationship part of it, not the position. You with me? That's the first scenario. So we sin. Here's scenario number two. A follower of Christ or a Christian sins, and what they do next is they go to another spiritual leader and ask that person to confess on their behalf. That happens all the time. Somebody sins, and they ask another spiritual leader, please go to God and confess on my behalf. But here's kind of an issue here. You can go to the next verse. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, you, talking about Christians, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So according to the Bible, when you come to faith in Christ, you become a priest. All right. Then there's another verse. Go ahead. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. And because of you being a priest and Christ being the high priest, so to speak, the great high priest, then here's another verse that tells us what happened. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what happens here is I can go directly to God now. So scenario one, I can confess my sins to God. Scenario two, somebody asks a spiritual leader to go to God on their behalf. Now, I believe that most of you in this room are comfortable with number one, the first scenario. Some of you are a little less comfortable with number two. It's just maybe not quite fitting in for you. But I want you to know that there is a third scenario when it comes to confessing. When it comes to the one another's, there's a third scenario. So take your Bibles with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, 849 in your pew Bible. We're pretty comfortable with confessing our sins to God. Maybe less comfortable with having someone else confess them for us. But then there's a third dynamic to this. James chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse number 13. James starts this way in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? And if you mark in your Bible, I would circle or underline the word sick, because we're going to go back and define this a little bit. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, in this passage and to the end of the chapter, there are a lot of things at play here. And we don't have time to go through all these things. And if you wanted to discuss these with me later, I'd be happy to do that. A lot of things happening in this passage. It talks about the power of prayer, and it talks about healing. But in verse 16, there's a phrase in there that we often overlook. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. I'm out. Some of you would rather go and talk to somebody else and have them do it on your behalf, and they can't see you. But this says, confess your sins to each other. Now, husbands and wives, it doesn't say, remind the other person of their sins. That's not what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, there's a lot of debate over what this exactly means. And I want to kind of break it down for you and hopefully clarify it for you. We can't go into every nuance of this. But I think there's some things that are pretty clear based on the context of this passage about the idea of confessing our sins to each other. There's some general guidelines here that I want to first begin with that are really important. Here's the first one. Confessing our sins to each other has the goal of repentance and restoration. In the book of James, especially at the end here, when it's talking about the healing, and I believe it's talking about both physical and spiritual healing, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, but the goal here is for somebody to be healed, to be restored, repentance to take place. Why is this a good place to start? It's a great place to start because if you're telling me I'm supposed to confess my sins to somebody else, and when I do, they just go, and they start judging me, or they start going, oh, I can't believe you did that. If that's the case, how many of you are going to start confessing your sins to each other? None of you. But if you realize that the ultimate goal of confessing your sins to each other is not just repentance, but also restoration. Where that person who you confess to, and when they see not only the sin, but they see you repent of it, and then they help you in the restoration process, it makes it a lot easier. And just let's be honest, maybe this doesn't resonate with some of you, but for me it does because I kind of grew up in this from, you know, middle school age. Baptists are not good at restoration. We're good at annihilation, accusation, provocation, but not restoration. We preach hard against sin, but when someone sins, we don't cut them any slack. And even when they step towards repentance, So the goal. You with me? The goal. Here is restoration and repentance. Here's a second general thing about confessing our sins to each other. Confessing our sins to each other happens best in the context of genuine relationships. All throughout the book of James, it has this phrase in it, brothers and sisters. And if you're just reading it at face value, you go, wow, James had a big family. No, he's talking about fellow Christians. So when he gives the commands about the tongue and about trials and about these kind of things and dealing with confessing our sins, these things happen best in the context of genuine relationships. Again, I am not going to confess my sins to you if I don't even know you. Well, I'm a Christian. Come confess your sins to me. I don't think so. You comfortable with that? Maybe you are, maybe you are. Maybe you're less comfortable with confessing with someone that you know, but all I'm saying is that James is saying in the context of genuine relationships, this is where it happens best, where you know the person really cares about you. That's really important. Here's the third general statement about confessing our sins or not doing it. Unconfessed sin can sometimes weaken your body, but it will always weaken your faith. And this is where I want to get into the meaning of this verse in the context of these verses. It's really important. Stay with me. Some of you are having that July 1st kind of fog going on right now. Stay with me. Unconfessed sin can sometimes weaken your body, but it will always weaken your faith. Let me get back to that word sick. That word sick, it literally means to be weak. If you want to write that down, it literally means to be weak. Now, this is important because in the Gospels, the word sick is usually connected with physical illness. But in the book of Acts and some other books in the New Testament after the Gospels, it is connected with having a weak faith. So it can be connected to both physical and spiritual weakness. So I do think there is some sense of James saying that people were physically sick. But I think the more direct connection with the unconfessed sin here is that when you and I don't confess our sins, we become spiritually weak, spiritually sick. And so we need to confess our sins one to another. Let me talk a little bit more about sin and physical illness. Physical illness is always an indirect result of sin. You understand that, right? Because of our fallen world. It's always an indirect result. But physical illness is not always a direct result of sin. There's the difference. It's not always a direct result. Interesting, the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian church that some people died because they abused communion. Whoa. They literally died. There was a direct result on their actions to their physical condition. But in John chapter 9, Jesus was getting ready to heal a blind man. His disciples asked him, Jesus, Who sinned to cause this man's blindness, his parents or him? And Jesus said, neither one. It is so the power and glory of God might be revealed at this moment. So we could say that sin sometimes has physical illness as a consequence, but there is always a spiritual consequence for unconfessed sin. Always. You with me on that, the difference there? And I really believe that James is focusing in on this spiritual aspect of this because he realizes that not all physical illness is related to that. But spiritual illness is always related to the consequence of sin, and in this case, unconfessed sin. So I want to spend a couple moments just talking about what are some of the kind of the dangers of not confessing our sin to each other. And I know even that statement, I'm going to get to it. I know even that statement you're still not ready for. Some of you are like, I'm still not with you on that one. I am not ready to do that. All right, well, let me try to convince you a little bit more by talking about here are some of the dangers of not confessing our sins to each other. I know there are dangers of not confessing our sins to God, but what are the dangers of not confessing our sins to each other? Here's the first one. Lack of confession often results in people removing themselves from the restorative fellowship. You know what you are? You are the restorative fellowship. And here's what happens. A follower of Christ gets caught up in sin. They won't confess it to God or to other people. And guess what happens next? They leave the church. And the very people who should be helping them be restored and reunited with God and reunited in fellowship, they leave those people. Because they're either not willing or they're too intimidated about, I need to go to somebody and confess this sin to them and ask them to help me. So the easier thing to do is, I will just opt out. I don't know what the number is, but I imagine there are a lot of people right now in the United States of America who are followers of Christ, who are sitting home and not going to church because they have something going on in their life and they don't want to get involved and have people be a part of their life and maybe bring them back to God. And they'll stay at home week after week. That's a danger. You understand? You with me on that? There's a danger with that. Here's another danger of lack of confession. Lack of confession diminishes influence, forfeits service, and tarnishes our testimony. Let's break each of those down. You got some parents here, grandparents here. You have a very known sin going on in your life. It's not that none of us are without sin, but I'm just saying it's a sin you're involved in, and you're not willing to confess it. You're not willing to be obedient to God. You're not willing to talk to anybody about it. Guess who's watching? Your kids, your grandkids. And it diminishes your influence. If they know you're so stubborn in your sin, you won't talk to anybody. Because then the next time they get caught up in their sin, are they going to talk to anybody? No way. Forfeit service. We are very grace-based here. But if you come to me and say, I want to serve, and I know that there's something going on in your life. I mean, it's very obvious something going on in your life that's not pleasing God. And I say, hey, are you willing to talk about that? Nope, it's my sin. It's none of your business. Guess what? You're not serving. Is that fair? Well, it doesn't matter if it's fair. It's biblical. You going to let me be your pastor if I'm shacked up with another woman? You can answer that out loud. And a couple of you come to me, a couple of my friends come to me and say, listen, buddy, you need to get out of there and you need to confess your sin. Hey, you just need to mind your own business. You're going to let me be the pastor? Some of you got really into that the first time. No. Okay. All right. I know how it is. I know how it is. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a danger of unconfessed sin. And then the last one, it tarnishes our testimony. You go to work, they know you're a follower of Christ, they know you're ripping off the company on a weekly basis, and even they come to you and say, hey, I don't think this is right. I may not even be one of those Christ followers, but I don't think this is right. You're going to do something about this? No. I'm just padding my retirement. They owe me. Okay. Are there dangers in not confessing to it? Yes. Here's a third one. Lack of confession is a troubling lifestyle for a follower of Christ. And here's how it plays out sometimes in our lives, even in my own life. I'll go to God, but I'm not going to anybody else. I'll go to God, but when it's appropriate and I should go to someone else or have somebody come to me and be willing to listen, no. That's troubling. It's dangerous. Really dangerous. And Christian leaders, pastors, deacons often are a danger for that. Because they're in a place of influence and power, and people feel like, oh, they're untouchable, unreachable, unapproachable. Why? So we're supposed to confess our sins to each other. There are some dangers with this. But even after the dangers, I stopped at this point in my preparation and thought, I still don't want to do this. This is hard. Right? I mean, some of you are much more excited about provoking each other than going out and like, I'm going to go confess my sins to each other. So what exactly does this look like? Because we want to teach you the Word of God, but then we want to release you to actually do it. So what does this look like to confess your sins to each other? I'm hoping you're ready because I'm going to go anyways. Here's what it is. Here's the first thing about confessing your sins to each other. I want to start off with what it's not. It is not about announcing your every sin for public consumption. Let me make that really clear. That's not what confessing your sins to each other is all about. I am not coming on a Sunday morning and telling you, hey, this morning as Pam and I were driving in, she was going a little bit too fast for me, and so I yelled at her, and I was really mean, but here I am. But I'm just telling you, and I kicked the dog on the way out, and I wasn't, okay, I didn't do those two things, but I've never kicked the dog, but I probably have been mean to Pam. I'm just saying, every time that happens when I'm mean to Pam, I'm not going to send out an email. Just want you to know. That's not what this is. Because otherwise, the server would go down. You know what I mean? Your Twitter account would be incredible. You'd have a lot of followers, maybe. I don't know. That's not what it means. But there are three ways to do this that are really important. Here's the first way to confess your sins to each other. Go to the person you have sinned against. Go to the person you have sinned against. What I mean is, you have done something, said something, whatever, and you know that you have sinned against them. You know in your heart you did that to them. And they know it, but they're not really doing anything about it. They're handling it pretty well. But you know it was you. What should you do? You go to that person and say, I messed up. That's confessing your sins to each other. Look at this passage in Matthew 5. Jesus said this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, what that means, phrase means is you've done something against them and you know that. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. I don't like to do this. Just being honest. Especially with people that I love because I figure, you know, they'll understand. I know I was mean, but they'll understand. You know what? No. They won't understand, and neither does God because I'm disobeying this command. If I know that I've sinned against somebody, I need to go to them and say, I'm owning up to this. I need to do this. And so do you. Now remember what we started with, the context of genuine relationships and restoration and repentance. Remember what we started with? That's why it's really good to have that framework in mind. So I try not to sin against people I don't really know. Because that's even more awkward. But people that I know, hopefully there's still that genuine relationship. let's be honest, folks, whether you're single or married or a young person, we all sin, don't we? Against people, not just against God. And what do we do with it? Well, I said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Well, what about the other person? Well. Go. Here's the second way to confess your sins to each other. Respond biblically to the one who confronts you about your sin. The first one was more that I realize I sinned against them. This could be a situation where they know about your sin. It wasn't even a sin against them, but they lovingly come and they confront you. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to confess your sins to them? Are you going to respond biblically? I hope so. Here's what it's supposed to look like. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. It is really hard to go to somebody and confront them about their sin, but it's a lot easier if you realize that they understand the one another of confessing our sins to each other. It really is. So, if I was involved in a very public sin, I mean, I made the sun in record. Should I expect a phone call from somebody who wants to meet with me? Should I? Yes. No, should I just get phone calls where people yell and hang up? No. But should there be some caring, loving people that call me and say, hey, we need to meet. And we need to talk about why your picture is in that part of the sun in record. Yes? And when that happens, here's my response. I need to be willing to biblically respond to their confrontation. That's confessing your sins to each other. But you don't understand. Well, is it actually, what happened? Did that actually happen? Well, yes, but am I going to respond? Here's what I could do. I could just resign and go to another church. And never answer any of your calls. Is that biblical? No. Because am I dealing with my sin? No. No, I'm just saying, we got to learn to confess our sins to each other by going and then sometimes being ready to receive when they come to us. And some of us, maybe myself included, need to not have that demeanor out there that would not really invite anybody to come. I mean, they think you're so wound up and tense and mean already. They're like, I'm not talking to that person. We need to have a tender heart when it comes to sin. How are you, just in general, when people call you on something? When they call you on something, how are you in general? I don't know for you. For me, I'm pretty defensive. I'm just being honest. I need to be less defensive, especially when it's sin in my life. Here's a third way that we can confess our sins to each other. Openly share your sin struggles with a trusted fellow Christian or group of Christians. Openly share your sin struggles with a trusted fellow Christian or group of Christians. This is how I picture this happening, and I think it's part of confessing your sins. Community group. Now, in our community group, this happens, but please don't think it happens like this, because then you'd never want to join my community group or any community group. We don't get together as a community group and like as a support group and go, okay, all right, Charlie and Fran, you're in our group. It's your turn. You guys, tell us about your sins. Okay, all right. And then, all right, Mike and Julie, you're in our group. Now your turn. Tell us about your sins last week. That's not what we do in community group. But one person in the group may say this, hey, I need prayer because I'm working for a boss right now who I really don't like. And I'm finding myself thinking some things or even saying some things that I know are not pleasing to God. I need you to help me with this. Pray for me about this because I know I'm not pleasing God in this area. Is that confessing your sins to each other? It is. Is that what we should be doing? Absolutely. Now, they're not running down the list for the week because, again, we don't have enough time in community group. Look at what it says in Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, followers of Christ, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Here's the dynamic. Somebody is in a group setting or you have a trusted fellow Christian. You come to them and say, I'm really struggling with this sin. They don't blow up at you. They say, listen, okay, let's talk about it. I'm going to pray for you. Let's talk about some things you're going to do next week to maybe overcome this. How can I help? How can I support you? I want to be a person there for you, realizing that I have my own issues, and I might be even tempted in that own thing, so I'm not going to be like holier than thou. I'm just going to be there to help you. But none of that happens if we don't share it. Be open about it, about our struggles. This is so strange to church. Because for some of you, there's only two options you've ever really thought about. One was going directly to God. Another was going in some kind of a booth and doing it that way. And I understand that. Those are the only two options you've thought about. But there is a third command in Scripture. Confess your sins to each other. I want you to just try to connect with me for a moment. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. We talked about three ways. You go, respond biblically, and then you share openly. I want to give you some benefits that I think are directly tied to doing this. What if I do this? Are there any benefits, Pastor Jay? Because I'm going out on a limb here. If I do this, this is not normal for me. Are there any benefits? Well, yeah, let me connect them for you. Here's the first benefit. You move ahead on the path of spiritual maturity. That's connected to the first one because I would consider a person who was willing to go to someone else they've sinned against on their own and ask them for forgiveness and ask for restoration. I would consider somebody who actually does that on their own to be spiritually maturing. So when we do that, we put ourselves on the path to spiritual maturity. That's a benefit. Here's a second benefit. You live in the freedom of obedience. Do you understand that the Bible calls sin captivity? Chains? So if someone comes to me and confronts me about my sin and I respond, guess what? The chains are broken. But if I push back and say, I'm not going to confess my sins to you, you come to me and forget it. Guess what? I live in disobedience and bondage. But when I confess my sins, as awkward as it is, I actually begin to live in the freedom of obedience. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not. Sometimes people that have been caught up in maybe addictions or other things, when they finally are caught, the first thing they say is, I'm relieved that somebody knows. So as awkward as it is, if somebody comes to you and you are in that sin, you are caught up in that, and you respond biblically to that, guess what? You're going to live in freedom. And then the third one, when we share openly, you live in the protection of accountability. I want my community group to know about some of the things that I'm struggling with. I do. Guess why? It's the protection of accountability. I don't say it enough, but every once in a while I'll say to my community group people, maybe once a year, maybe more, I should say it more, especially if we're talking about things like marriage, I may say out loud in front of Pam, in front of all of them, hey, guys in particular, if you sense that I'm not treating Pam right, you have permission to ask her and to come to me. Really? Some are like, really? Yes, you have permission. You have permission. If you know my wife, if you don't know her, I'm not going to give you that permission because she's not going to answer you. She won't, not honestly. But if you know my wife, I give you permission every once in a while to ask her, how's he treating you? Why would you do that? Because I want to live in the protection of accountability. And I don't always treat her right. I think today's gone okay. Now, I'm not asking all of you to do that, but you say, I am not sharing. The Bible never says to share our sins with each other. Well, it kind of does. And it says to share your sin struggles in the context of genuine relationships with people who love you, who have the goal of restoring you. You with me on that? So I want to give you four more words and then we're going to close. Joe, why don't you come to the front? They're not on the slide, they're not on the screen, but these words are important. Whenever you decide to confess your sins with each other, the devil and his demons are on alert. They do not want this to happen. So let me give you four words. You can have a seat, Joe. They may take a little longer than you standing there. Sorry. Here's the first word. Pride. Pride. If you write in capital letters, you probably should on that one. Pride. I'm not going to that person. They don't even know. I know I hurt them. I made them cry. I'm not going. I don't need to go. What are you doing coming talking to me? You got your own stuff. I'm not saying anything to a group of people. I don't even have any trusted Christian friends I could talk to. Even if I did, I'm not telling them anything. It's my life. I'll do it. God and I are fine. Whatever. Listen. No. The word next to that, humility. Humility is really important. Without humility, you will not confess your sins to each other. I will not confess my sins. Here's another word. Rationalize. If you can't spell that, you can write passing the buck. Rationalize, passing the buck. This is a phrase that we struggled with our kids, both our kids growing up, and still to this day we do at times. It's not my fault. What happened to the car? Not my fault. How come this isn't? Not my fault. Wow. It's nobody's fault. When I sin, it's my fault. Well, I only yelled at that person because they're annoying. You don't know my spouse. You do not know my spouse. Yeah, I said a few choice words, but they deserved it. So we rationalize. The devil loves rationalization. Remember, right from the beginning? Hey, what's up, Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve? Well, God, it was the woman you gave me. I mean, she practically put the fruit right in my mouth. I couldn't do anything. She's very convincing. Eve? Wasn't me. It was the serpent. I mean, come on, a talking snake? Anybody would have given in. It's not my fault. Here's the fourth and final word. Responsibility. Take responsibility. Confess your sins to each other. Is it awkward? Maybe we can take this little quiz. It's a yes-no quiz. Is it awkward to confess your sins to each other? Yes. Is it hard? Is it unnatural? Yes. Is it important? Is it beneficial? Is it impossible? Almost got you there. If you decide to do this, please make sure you look at all the notes, because it's not just about doing those three things. It does happen in the relationship context. And with the goal of restoration and repentance. Joe, why don't you share a few sins before you close in prayer? He laughs, you laugh. What? Why don't you stand? And maybe he'll feel more comfortable about sharing. You can stand. But he's really not going to. Sorry, Joe. I'll get Rex next. I'll go first.